We're now going to hear God speak to us through reading his word. Today we're going to be reading from Exodus chapter 15, 22 to 16. Oh. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That is why the place is called Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became fit to drink. Then the Lord issued a ruling, instruction for them, and put them to the test. He said, "If you listen carefully to the Lord your God, and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands, and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there near the water. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted, but you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I'll rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the 6th day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days." So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening, you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. And in the morning, you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us?" Moses also said, "You will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses told Aaron, "Say to the entire Israelite community, 'Come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling.'" While Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked toward the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. The Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God." I'll now pass over to Reverend Ying to give today's message.
Well, firstly, let me again welcome everyone to 11:15 Zoom online. This is our third, I think it's coming to our third month being online and being church into the third month. And I hope that you guys are just hanging in there. I know it's not the ideal experience of church. Church generally is something we like to do physically, but it has advantages and disadvantages. Obviously, the great advantage is that there are many people who can't join us physically can at least join us digitally. But obviously the big disadvantage is we can't meet physically. So I think, as Jeremy said, for the time being we're online. But one thing we do want to do is try and keep improving what we do online to make sure that we at least, not only can we access many more people, but we can address the physical limitations of this. So if you've got any good ideas, please shoot them to me you can even chat to us online. But I want to just encourage you, hang in there. We hope we'll get back physically, but we also hope we can continue to keep our connections with all those in our digital space. Well, we're continuing our journey through the book of Exodus. And if you're not familiar with Exodus, Exodus is well known because that's where you read about Moses, the Ten Commandments, the Red Sea, the part of the Red Sea, and the Ten Plagues. And Exodus essentially is an epic story from rags to riches. It's about how God rescues a community of slaves and turns them into a mighty nation and plants them in the promised land. But that being said, it does raise for us a very important question. And that important question is, why should we bother with the book of Exodus? Indeed, why should we bother with the whole Old Testament? You see, all this takes place in the sort of small region of the Middle East, which you can see online there. And the question, as I said earlier, is why bother reading an ancient text, the Bible, about an ancient community, about a culture and experience in many ways which seems so foreign, so foreign to us? Why bother with that sort of thing? And no doubt many people have struggled to read the Old Testament. In fact, I wanted to do something very different here. On Zoom, you can see a chat function, right? At the very bottom in your slide, you see a chat function. What I want you to do in your chat function is I want you to write down the question. I want you to answer the question, why should we read the Old Testament? Now, be honest, you don't have to if you don't want to, but you can write down some simple answers. You can write down why you think we should read the Old Testament. You can even be honest and say, I don't even think we need to read the Old Testament. I can't see its relevance or something like that. So why don't you just chat just for 1 minute, put down on that chat line what you think is the reason why your struggles to read the Old Testament, why should we read the Old Testament, or if you're honest, why you think we should not bother with the Old Testament. Why don't we chat about that? So let's all type in very quickly some thoughts. Helps us to appreciate God's plan because you keep telling us to. All right, that's true. It reveals God's promises and plans. It's part of God's plan in saving the world through Jesus. And you can write ditto if you want. Tells us that I want to learn the history, the struggle, thinking how it's relevant to us. That's a very good one, that one. Ditto, points to this New Testament. There's still real people we can learn from. It's a very short book. It's very short. To understand the story of Jesus, points to Jesus. They're good answers and they're real answers. But I like the answer. I think, to be honest, for most of us, it's hard to see the relevance. So many good reasons. I actually want to give you one good reason why we want to read the Old Testament. You know what that is? I want you to think about the word biopsy. Biopsy. That is to say that the Bible is the biopsy, God's biopsy of the world. Well, for those who are not medically sort of informed, what is a biopsy? This is not my definition. As you can see, an old surgeon, can't even pronounce the name. A biopsy is the surgical removal of a tissue specimen from a living organism for microscopic examination and final diagnosis. In other words, what is the Old Testament? The Old Testament, you could say, is God conducting a biopsy of the world. He takes a small part of the world, which we call Israel, in the Middle East, and all the events taking place there. And from that small sample, he does a diagnostic test on the whole world to examine what is the problem of the world and the extent of the problem and how deep that problem is. But it's more than just a biopsy. It's also a little test sample in which God wants to apply an amazing and radical solution for the problem of the world. So you could say that the reason we should read the Old Testament because it's God's biopsy, it is provides us a diagnosis of the problems of the world and also shows to us a test case of what God is going to do to fix the problems of the world. Let me try and summarize it this way. The history of Israel is a test specimen or maybe test case of the world in which God wants to diagnose a problem and apply the cure. That is to say, that is why we need to watch this space, read the report, and see the results of God's experiment. And that is why we need to read the Bible. As I write there, the Bible is God's report on his testing procedure, which he applies in this sample community. His diagnosis from what he's discovered about them, which we need to read about, and his cure. That is why one big reason why we need to read the Old Testament. It tells us the problem of the world. Okay, with that in mind, let's go back to what we have learned about. Quick summary, right? We remember that the people of Israel are enslaved in Egypt. In Egypt, God tells Pharaoh, let the people go. He's refused. So God sends upon them the 10 plagues. The 10 plagues climaxes in the death of the firstborn. That ultimately forces Pharaoh to release the people of Israel. They escape. Historically, they escape. They come across the Red Sea, which stops their escape. They start complaining. God does a miracle. And what does he do? He miraculously parts the Red Sea. He creates a pathway for them to escape. He leads them to their escape. Now, not surprisingly, if you were to witness that, if you were to experience that, what would you do? You know what you do? You do what the Israelites would do. You do what anyone does when they win anything. They have a victory song. And when you come to chapter 15, that is what we read about. We read about their victory song. And listen to the things that they say in their victory song. Who among the gods is like you, Lord? Who is like you? Majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders. You stretched out your right hand and the earth swallows your enemies. Again, they go on to sing, you'll bring them, that is Israel, and plant them on the mountain of your inheritance, the place the Lord you made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, Lord, your hands established, the Lord reigns forever and ever. In other words, the people are having a victory celebration. How could they not do anything else when they've just witnessed in all its glorious majesty, their miraculous escape, the defeat and the destruction of the Egyptian army? But you know, it's amazing how things can change so quickly. One moment we were planning for the year, next minute the whole world shuts down because of coronavirus. One minute these guys have done a historical, momentous event. God has miraculously freed them. The next moment, things just go upside down, inside out. And it all happened in the space of 3 days. 3 days. Imagine if this all happened on, say, May 25th, by the 28th, that is Thursday or Friday, the whole world has turned upside down. What's gone wrong? Well, have a look what's gone wrong in this passage here. We read these words. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days, they traveled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. And so what did the people do? They grumbled against Moses, saying, what are we to drink? From celebration to complaining, all in the matter of 3 days. From a miraculous deliverance to now the fact they don't have water, they're grumbling all in the matter of 3 days. But it just didn't end there. 2.5 months later, what do we read? Then the whole Israelite community set out from Elim. That is where they were drinking that water. And they came to the desert of Shin, which is between Elim and Sinai. On the 15th day of the second month, 2.5 months later, after they come out of Egypt, what do we discover? In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses. It is truly an amazing spectacle when you think about it. At one moment, there's a victory celebration, a well-deserved victory celebration. They have just been witnessing the mighty, mighty hand of God. They've seen a miracle which is unspeakable. They've seen Egypt, the mightiest nation of the time, released the slaves. They saw the nature turned upside down and the mighty Red Sea parted. They sang that God is in charge of the universe. that he rules heaven and earth, that he will bring them without certainty, without doubt, into the promised land, that he will defeat their enemies. But then, very quickly after that, what do we see? Joy turns to question mark, turns to grumbling. It's amazing how things turned around. And as I said, right, what we see here in this ancient text, in the ancient community, is a biopsy of the world. And what do we learn about these people? They are essentially thankless people. Even though they were witnesses of an incredible miracle, an incredible spectacle, and incredible kindness of God in providing for them, they were nevertheless thankless. The first with a problem, they grumbled, and they grumbled, and they grumbled, and they grumbled. They are thankless people. But not only are they thankless people, they are delusional. They're absolutely delusional. Listen to how delusional they are. Listen to these words. The Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat, and we ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. I mean, you've got to ask yourself, what were they thinking? They are saying that they had it much better in Egypt. They were feasting, you could say. That's the language that comes across. It sounded like there was it was better to die there. Well, it talked like that they were in some sort of retirement village, a place where they can enjoy themselves and die peacefully. Sure, they were hard work, but at least they were well fed, they were saying. And what's worse still, God has brought us out here to kill us. And you've got to ask yourself, are these guys delusional? Have they forgotten about the suffering and the pain and the groaning? God heard their groan. God saw their suffering, and God acted. Have they forgotten how they were brutally treated, beaten up relentlessly? These guys are absolutely delusional, to say the least, right? They were absolute delusional. And you know, you've got to ask yourself the question, right? What are these people all on about? And remember what I said to you earlier. This is a biopsy of the world. And from this biopsy, what does the test results tell us about you and me? It tells us this. That man essentially is a thankless creature. And that man is essentially a delusional creature. You think about it, we are constantly thankless. We are forever complaining, constantly complaining, rarely contented. We're discontented with the products that we have, with the service that we receive, with the relationships that we're in, with the weather, with the food. And when we do find a moment of contentment, it is only a moment, because first time when something breaks down or something becomes boring, then what do? We start complaining again. But you know what's even worse? We are discontented, and we are thankless, and we are grumblers against God. That is what the people are like. That is what we are like. He gives us the food we have, but we grumble because it doesn't taste that good. He gives us the clothes that we wear, but we grumble because it's out of trend and out of fashion. He gives us the job that we have, but we are thankless because it's not exciting but boring, even though he gives us money. The Bible tells us that he gives us everything we have, but we are constantly, constantly thankless to God about what we have. We are constantly grumblers. But not only we are grumblers, as I said, we are delusional, all of us. In other words, a delusional person is a person who's living a lie. I like what this one person once said, this website. We live in a world that is built on promises constructed by lies. Now pause and think about that. We live in a world built on promises. Everyone making promises, but they are constructed by lies. People tell us that that if you get the good degree, the top degree, your HSC, you get the top degree in your university, you get your master, your PhD, then life is good. That is a lie. We believe that the more that we have, and all the sort of all the companies will tell us, the retailers will tell us, buy this and you've got the good life, and that is a lie. We believe that the more money we have, which is why we want more money and more money, we will have a good life. That is a lie, an absolute lie. We believe that a better job, faster car, latest technology, living in a better suburb, renovated house, married, single, whatever, we will have life to the full. But we know of people who've got the best body, the great job, fast car, lots of money, and still unhappy. Why? Because it's all a lie. In fact, do you remember what this one famous saying by this one known personality said? All this I will give you if you'll bow down and worship me. And you know who said that? It was the devil. The devil said, if you bow down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. You know what? Those words are echoed at work. Our employers tell us, if you actually make work your top priority, there's nothing that's going to stop you. Everything is yours. And you know what's interesting? You know what Jesus said about the devil? He said the devil is a murderer from the beginning. And you know how he murders? Because Jesus said he's a liar. He's a liar. That's how he kills people, by lying to them. We are a world that is built on promises constructed by lies, the chief one being the devil himself. But the biggest lie is this, that God is not good, that's a lie. That God is not able, that's a lie. That God will not provide, that's a lie. That God is not able to save, that is a lie. See, what do the test results tell us? The test results tell us very clearly that the world, not just Israel, and remember that's a biopsy, a little test case, the world, you and me, every single person, has two major sort of diseases. We are thankless to our Creator, and we are delusional about what He does and about what we are like. Listen to what God, as he looks at the results, and this is what God says about the test results. Romans 1:18, as he looks at the world, this is not just Israel, the whole world. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth. That is a living a lie. And notice what else he says. Though they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. You see what it's saying there? People are suppressing the truth, and people by their nature are not thankful to God for all that he has given. All that he's given. You know, when you think about it, right? Let me say something, let me pause for a moment and be as brutal and as plain as I can be. If you're a complainer, a whinger, a whiner, complaining about everything and anything, then you're ungodly, immature, and you need to repent. Because what are you being like? You are being like the people of Israel. Even despite witnessing his goodness to them, in a moment of problem, when something just turned around, they start complaining and whining and whinging, thinking that they had better beforehand. And the Bible tells us that you are ungodly, you are immature, and you need to repent. Well, God goes on to show in this particular chapter how absolutely stupid and baseless their grumbling and delusions are. So what do we read in chapter 16 and 15, 16? When they complained about the lack of water, what did God do? He provided water for them. When they complained about the lack of food, what did he do? He provided bread for them in terms of manna. Every morning that they wake up and on the ground was like dew, this white flaky powder, which God tells them, collect and mash it up and turn it into bread. And God provided this every day for the next, how many days? For the next day? 2 days? 3 days? He did it for the next 40 years. Have a listen to this. 40 years. There is like 8 manna. How long? 40 years. Until they came to the land that was settled. They ate manna until they reached the border of Canaan. And you know what's amazing? When they finally reached the borders of Canaan, that is the promised land, and when they finally ate the first fruit of the promised land, what do we discover? Well, have a look at this. On the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. The day after the Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread and roasted grain. And listen to this. The manna stopped the day after they ate this fruit from the land. There was no longer any manna for the Israelites, but that day they ate the produce of Canaan. It's an astonishing thought, isn't it? Here it is. They complained about no bread, and God feeds them every day for 40 years. 40 years. And it stops when they finally arrive. It miraculously stopped. They went looking around. They couldn't find anything because it stopped. Because God had brought them to their destination. But not only did God give manna, what else did he do? He gave them meat. That evening, quail came and covered the camp, and in the evening there was a layer of dew around the camp. So in other words, at breakfast they had bread. At dinner they had meat. And God provided for them for 40 years. 40 years. In fact, just before they entered the promised land, Moses, the leader, gives this reflection to the people of Israel. And listen to what he says in his final message to the people of Israel just before they cross over. This is what he said. During the 40 years I led you through the wilderness, your clothes did not wear out, nor did the sandals on your feet. I remember many years ago I bought a pair of shoes in Hong Kong. You know how long they lasted? 6 months. The tire, the treads on your car will only last on average 1 year. These guys were walking for 40 years and their clothes and their shoes did not wear out. Why? Because God provided for them. In other words, when we look at this test case, this little sample of what God is doing, what important lesson does it tell us? It tells us that God is more than able to provide for his people. Miraculously, even in the worst of circumstances. It begs the question. If God is able to provide for us, then why is it sometimes he makes life so difficult for us? Why does he have to wait till we're starving? Why is it times he have to wait till we're hungry? Why does he have to wait till we're so quenched with thirst? Why do we have to actually wander through the wilderness before God provides us with something? And you know why? Well, look at what God says here. I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough food that day. In this way, what does he say? I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. In other words, God was testing them whether they would trust him. In their wilderness experience, will they trust God to provide and will they obey him enough to listen to him? You see, why does God make it hard? Why does God take this experience of deprivation and wilderness experience? Why is it that we sometimes go through periods of great hunger and great thirst in our own experience? It is so that we can taste the sweetness of his provision, at that right time. I don't know if you know this guy, Nick Vujicic. Australian evangelist, born in Australia, born in Melbourne, born without limbs, literally, as you can see there. But he wrote two epic books. One book was called Life Without Limbs, Life Without Limits. And his second book was called No Arms, No Legs, No Worries. He's become an inspiration to many, many people, both disabled and able people. But one of the quotes I came across I really like is this one. God's love is so real that he created you to prove it. Now think about that. His love is so real, he created you to prove it. But I took that quote and I sort of gave it a slight twist. This is my quote, okay? This is not his quote, this is mine. God's provision is so full that he will send you through the wilderness to prove it. God's provision is so full that he will send you through the wilderness to prove it. In other words, he will send you through those dark days so that you can see his light. He will send you through those days of great quenching, of great thirst, so you can taste the sweetness of the water he gives. He will send you the days when you're just hunger, pangs of hunger, so that when he delivers the food, you can taste the sweetness of his food. And all this shows to us that God is able, more than able to provide for us, even in the midst of the wilderness. But the story goes much further. Because if you believe in that, it's not enough. It's interesting, there is a similar story in the New Testament. And the story tells us a much bigger picture. In John's Gospel, the fourth book of the New Testament, Jesus, there's an account where Jesus is teaching people, thousands of people in the wilderness. After many days, these guys have not been fed. They are hungry. Disciples tell Jesus, send them home, get some food, otherwise they'll faint and die. And then Jesus does the amazing thing. He actually miraculously, out of nowhere, with nothing, feeds thousands upon thousands, not just with enough, with a bountiful food, a mouth of bread and fish, so much so there are 12 basket loads of food left over. And the people who received that saw, this is a great guy. This guy can do some amazing things for us. And they chase Jesus and say, Jesus, will you keep feeding us? And Jesus says, you've missed the point of what I'm trying to say. What does Jesus say here? Jesus says here, the food that I just gave you, this bread and this fish, it feeds you for a moment, then you're going to get hungry again. But Jesus goes on to say this, right? Very rarely I tell you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but it's my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. And what's he saying here? That in the midst of our own wilderness experience, he will give you food that is unlike anything you have ever experienced. In the midst of our thirst, he will give you water that will quench you with a thirst, that will quench you with water that will satisfy you eternally. But above all, he gives you life that goes on eternally, a life that the world can never take away from you. This is what one person once said, Johnny Erickson. Again, a famous Christian leader, quadriplegic, but this is what he said. God doesn't just give us grace, he gives us Jesus, the Lord of grace. That is what he does. He gives us the one who is the very source of life. He gives us the one who is the very source of food. He gives us the one who is the source of all deep satisfaction. He gives us Jesus. So let me wrap it up. What does the biopsy of this world tell us? It tells us that we are thankless people and that we are deluded people. But what does the world, this test case show us also? That God is more than able to meet our present need. Indeed, he's out to meet us with, give us life that is eternal in quality and in time. A fullness of life that no one can take away from you. And so what does he call upon us to do? Come to Jesus, who is the source of life. You go and buy bread, sure, that will feed you for a moment. You come to Jesus, you'll find a satisfaction that is never ending. But for those of us who already know Jesus, hold on to Jesus. Because it's so tempting to let him go and to find our needs met elsewhere. Hold on to Jesus, who is the source of life, the Lord of grace. And rejoice in the Lord always, because you are surrounded by his endless provision. Sometimes we might not see that in the moment, but at the right time we will see him open the gates of heaven and flooding down on us his boundless provision. Let me pray. Father in heaven, I give you thanks, Lord, that you are good. We give you thanks for your boundless provision to us. Ultimately, your boundless provision in the Lord Jesus, who gives us life that the world can never, ever give us. A life which the world can only envy after. But Jesus himself, in his death and resurrection, gives to us without end. We pray, Lord, help us to hold on to Jesus. Teach us to learn to give thanks to you in all situations. Amen. Over to the music.